Good evening.
This is a very interesting subject. We covered it in part last time I spoke. There's an awful lot to say. So if sometime during the message I say, see me later about that, that means I don't have time to go into it. Don't have time. A lot of stuff is, I have learned so much since the last time I spoke that applies to this. Most of it, my undergraduate work was in math and physics, and I have learned so much about math and physics as it applies to the Word of God. You don't want me to go into that now either. You know, I'll do that a little bit, but we'll see as we go there. Bold intellectual Christians, two words that you don't see together that often. Bold and intellectual and Christian. People don't tie that together. But you and I are intellectual beings, whether you know it or not, whether you know me that well or not. You know, we are all intellectual beings. We introduced three verses last time. Colossians 2:8, don't be taken captive. 2 Corinthians, capture every thought. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, set captives free. That's our job. We don't want to be taken captive. Being taken captive is a bad thing. You know, former military. Being taken captive is a bad thing. But you want to take captives. You want to take things captive. That's your objective. And you set captives free. Don't be taken captive by vain philosophies. We talked about that last time. What did we learn last time? That it talks about the elementary principles of the world. There's a philosophy that goes by the elementary principles of the world. Those are all the other worldviews, the naturalist, you know, the transcendentalist, postmodern, all those. And then there's Christianity, biblical Christianity. Don't be taken captive by the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. You need to look at philosophy in the light of the Word of God, the light of truth. And that will shed, you know, open things up for you. It'll let you know whether you're reading some guy that has his head screwed on straight, or some guy that has it on backwards. That's very important to know. We'll look mainly at things concerned with naturalism. Naturalism considers only the material, only the observable, only the measurable. This is true materialism. Normally, when people talk about materialism, they talk about, you know, a term I've given to it as stuffism. You know, Solomon was not a materialist. He knew where the world came from. He knew who created it, but he had lots of stuff. He was not a materialist. He was a stuffist. But we won't go into all the other worldviews. Then there are human limits to observation. You know, you and I can only see so much. We can only see so much from in here. If you're the astronomer, you can only see so much. Even if you've got the Hubble telescope, you can only see so much. You can only measure so much. You can do one of two things. You can either bring the lamp to the sundial, which is what most people do, most of what you read in science, bringing the lamp to the sundial, but you either bring the wrong light source, which is what, you know, in human wisdom, or you can have the right light source, but it's wrongly positioned. That's called proof texting. You know, sometimes we shine the light of God's word on a particular subject to make the piece we want to stand out, and ignore the rest. That happens more times than you think, more than it's recognized. That's the way people advance their traditions and their own preferences. Then when you get into the philosophers, Søren Kierkegaard, Danish philosopher, brought in the idea of faith is a blind leap in the dark. He used Abraham and Isaac to do that. But he had a myopic view of Abraham. Abraham's faith was based on fact. Abraham knew God. He knew what God could do. He had seen God act before. He had seen God take two basically reproductively dead people and produce a son. So he knew God could take this son, if he sacrificed him, and bring him back to life again. Abraham's faith was based on fact. And you know, many more before that that we don't have time to go into. But make sure that your faith is based on fact, not on feeling or not on faith itself. I've talked to some people, they say, I'm saved by faith. How do you know that? By faith. Oh, wait. You're mixing and matching. You're not putting your feet on solid ground. They're planted in midair. And with that kind of faith, anybody can pull the rug out from under you real fast, and you can be left with nothing. Now, this next slide will get your attention. Remember, when was your brother here last? March of last. That's a long time ago. I don't remember everything he said. But remember his experience. And this is what we learned, you know, the unintended effect of the awakenings. Everybody's aware of the big awakenings in the mid-1800s. there was at a Christian missionary conference, a leader from Central America said to stop sending evangelists. That strikes you as funny, doesn't it? Stop sending evangelists because their efforts were producing Marxists bent on overthrowing the government. They needed something more. You know, the phenomenon of Christian Marxism is real. It is real. You may not think so, but it's real. And here's how. The leading Christian thinkers of this country held to liberation, a form of Marxism draped in religious garb. We can say more on that later. The evangelical missionaries should lead people to Christ, but the thinking leaders were taking these converts and training them in the Marxist ideology, which the liberals identified as a true center of biblical theology. And you know they can do that. You can do it with enough proof texting. Demonstrate that Marxism is a central core of biblical truth. The stuff's out there, folks, and it's real. It's real. The leader pleaded with the North Americans to send more theologians and Bible teachers. Why? They sent them so that they would be able to teach their people, their leaders, their churches, biblical doctrine, the structure of the Bible, what the Bible really says, not come with an emotional plea. You've seen the televangelist, and you've seen them get showy on the pulpit, walk back and forth, you know, and wring their hands and plead for not only salvation, but plead for money. But, you know, you've seen that. And that's what the people were being taught, brought to. There was a great need for intellectual leadership in these countries down there. And that's what Jim was getting after. You know, get people down there to set up Bible schools to teach in the churches so that people would know the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. Stick that in your mind and don't let it go. We could prevent this if during the 1800s, during those great awakenings, we would have stepped back and instead of saying, that's too difficult, we would have studied the philosophers in the light of Scripture. We would have studied the Platos, the Aristotles, the Aquinases. Aristotle had an eternal universe. Always existed. That's a materialist. Aquinas took Aristotle and added God to it. Plato had another idea of the universe. He had, you know, basically a mathematical universe, but there was a physical part, a mental part, and that all came together in truth. And built on truth was beauty and morality. That's Plato's universe. Now, rather than take any one of those, why don't you take this one? This has more truth in it than Plato or Aristotle, but you have to understand, getting ahead of myself here, (clears throat) You know, and if you go through that, and then that preps you for the Humes and the Kants and the Kierkegaards, when those ideas came over, the Darwins, and you get practice doing that, and that preps you for when Marx brings his stuff over, and you can handle that. And then that preps you for handling the Rorties and the postmodernists and everybody else you can think of today that comes with one strange idea after another. All because we didn't start at the first. All because we backed off and took just to the matters of faith. If it didn't have anything to do with your salvation, it wasn't important. It is. Is God important? Yes, God's important. We'll see that later on. So what was going on during that time? Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Reason. That's what a lot of people think. It was an age of reason. Unless you know what actually came out of that. During the 1600s, up to actually about 1800, and the effect carried on through the early 1960s, an increased skepticism of the supernatural. So naturally, that gives them a skepticism of the Word of God. They didn't think about that. We'll see where they did not think before. The postmodernism goes beyond the skepticism of the supernatural, and they are skeptical of everything. Skeptical of everything. Those are the people that we are dealing with today. Back when this assembly began over in Forest Avenue, everybody knew who God was. Everybody knew who the Bible was. Everybody you talked to knew who Jesus Christ was. All they had to do was understand the place that Jesus Christ played in it. Today, when you go out there and talk to people, you don't know what kind of answer you're going to get. Some of them know the real answer. Some of them don't. And you got to deal with all of them. That skepticism led to the Romanticism of 1700s and 1800s. And that led to emotion, sentiment, imagination replacing objective truth. And that's what's built into a lot of religion today. Emotion, sentiment, and imagination. What happened was secularization overthrew theology. Now you can hear that. People used to use biblical terms to express cultural things. Now they use cultural terms to try to let people know what's going on in Scripture. Then we found faith separated from reason. Think of different terms. Faith on one hand, reason on the other. Put it in the terms of feeling and thinking. Church, school, heart, mind. That's the kind of gap that has come into our culture. Even in Christian school, some people have the idea that my brain is what I use when I come to school. My heart is what I use when I go to church. You need to learn to engage your brain, even in spiritual things. If you don't understand all that, read Francis Schaeffer. That's all I'll say about that. So don't be taken captive. Don't let anybody take you captive through this strange philosophy and the empty deception according to the tradition of men. Rather than, according to the elementary principle of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's what you need to understand. So what should we do with our philosophical thinking? Keep the radar detectors up. Know where to place the red flags. When you teach a dog, the invisible fence. You go around and you put flags where the wire is. It doesn't take him long to understand it. When he comes close to those flags, you need to put those red flags up so that you know that that's something dangerous. Carl von Clausewitz, in his book called The Principles of War, says the best defense is a good offense. And 1 Peter, we learn that we are always ready to make a defense. And we'll cover this more in the next verse, but being taken captive is a bad thing. But you and I are in a war. Why would we be given the armor of God if God didn't think there was a war staring us in the face. We were not called to be couch potatoes, and we're not called to be entertainers. We are called into a war, called into a conflict. And that conflict is more real than we really want to admit. We need to bring our thinking under the control of wisdom himself. Bring our thinking under the control of Christ. And when it's under his control, then we can capture every thought. Well, let's look at that a little different slide, 2 Corinthians 13. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Destruction of fortresses. Come on. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How do you do that? How do you do that? You have to know what Christ thinks. Christ said he always did those things which pleased the Father. So you not only have to know what Christ thinks, you have to know what God says. And the only reason you know, the only way to know what God says is to read it from front to back. I know a lot of people have different ways of going through reading. You know, sometimes they'll say, well, I get tired of reading from Genesis to Revelation all the time. I'm just going to mix it up a little bit. That way it'll keep my attention. Well, God put it in a certain order for a specific reason. What you need to do is find out that specific reason and read it so that that reason will sink into you as well as the words. Our tendency is, instead of being out there destroying fortresses and destroying speculations, we have a tendency to sink back into our own fortresses and, in essence, commit theological incest. Why do you think we have so many denominations in this country today? Everybody has their own personal traditions. Everybody has their own personal preferences. Jude tells us that the faith, that's what we're supposed to contend for. Contend for the faith which was delivered once for all to all the saints. The faith, not 1,600 different kinds of faith, the faith. What is it? Why don't we all get together? Because we can't. Because we've got too many traditions and too many preferences that keep us apart. When I was in Vietnam, I went on a vacation over to Thailand. And all the missionaries got together. There was no, they didn't say, oh, he's the CMA missionary, or he's the Baptist, or he's from the, they all got together. There wasn't any real division among them. They all really felt like they were one of a kind. But we tend to sink back into our own fortress and let somebody else go out there and do the destroying. Why do we do that? Now, one note I have down here, just the admission of, you know, the secular physicist. They say that the more we expand our knowledge of the world, which is what physicists do, the more we expand our knowledge of the world, the better we can see the world. The more we expand our knowledge of the world, the better we can see the world. If I can rephrase that using the Christian view of God, the more I expand my knowledge of God, the better I can see God. The better I can see him at work, the better I can allow him to work through me, the better I can allow him to do the work he wants to do and he's planning to do. But I need to expand my knowledge. Anybody here want to raise their hand and say, I can't expand my knowledge of God any further. I know as much as I'll ever know. Not me. Once I am unable to expand my knowledge of God, I'm going to be sitting in a box right here. That's when I will not be able to expand my knowledge of God. So, destruction, strange thing. It doesn't sound very gentle, does it? But God said, go destroy it. It doesn't sound very loving, but it's truth. If you talk to Stephen, in the book of Acts, talk to him about speaking the truth, he'll tell you it's going to get you stoned. If you talk to Christ about telling the truth, even in love, he'll tell you it's going to get you crucified. Because that's what he did. That's what Stephen did. They spoke the truth. And they didn't meet with a very good end. But you need to remember what Jim Steenland's doing down there. Jim Steenland is out. He wants people to come down there to help him set up schools in the churches to set things straight to destroy liberation theology. That's where you need to understand, and you don't hear much about it, but the difference between a historical critical understanding of the Word of God and a historical grammatical understanding of the Word of God. Won't say any more about that. We'll go on. But in the idea of destroying fortresses, what do we have to do? Well, fortunately, I spent 23 years in the Air Force, flew B-52s. I know what you have to do. You have to have target study. Every time we went on alert, we got assigned a mission, and we did target study. We sat down and studied what that target was, where it was, how long it was going to take us to get there, what kind of defenses they had. And our electronic warfare officer studied it as well, because he had to understand what kind of defenses they had so he knew how he could block their radar and foil their defensive attempts so that we could get in there and destroy the target. You have to do target study. Destruction is an offensive act of war. It's not a consensus building. We don't fly over there in a B-52 and say, let's sit down, let's see how much we can agree on. No, you're over there to win a war. That's why we would be there. In the biblical sense, we have to study how to think. Study how to think. And we need to train believers to be thinkers. Sometimes that's difficult. More difficult than other times. Train believers to learn how to think. Everybody thinks they know how to think. Most people think they know how to think. But it takes effort. It takes effort. Train the intellect to recognize the targets. Hebrews 5:14 says, The mature Christian is the one who is able, through practice is not something you do just once, to discern between good and evil. That means they practice looking at good and evil. And through the practice, they've learned how to discern between the good and the evil. Rabbi Zacharias, his ministry's whole ministry is about helping thinkers to believe. You get the thinking people out there who are asking questions, and you answer their questions, and you get them to believe, understanding the truth of biblical Christianity. And it's the only worldview that has a consistent truth that you can express to it. And he helps believers to think. That's what his mission is all about. Ephesians 6:19. Paul asks to pray on his behalf that utterance may be given to him in the opening of his mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Mystery. And have you ever watched a mystery on TV or read a mystery novel? A mystery novel is not 3 pages long. A mystery novel is long and involved. When they show you a mystery on television, they get you involved in it, and you almost come to the wrong conclusion until they tell you the last piece of information that you need to know. Then you, now I know the right answer. But a mystery is involved. A mystery can be very confusing. The mystery of the gospel. You know what God's mystery is? I see some of you smiling. You know, Colossians 2:2. God's mystery is Christ. God's mystery is Christ. And it takes time, effort, and energy to understand God's ministry. Boldness in speech requires boldness in intellect. Everybody knows Stephen Hawking, PhD physicist. Everybody knows, most everybody would probably recognize Bertrand Russell as a world-renowned philosopher. Both of those guys say that the world can be described through the laws of physics that eliminates a need for God. Huh. No, wait, these are smart guys. They're not stupid, but they forgot a question. Who wrote the laws of physics? Did they just pop out of nowhere? Who wrote the laws of physics? Now, let me go into math and physics for just one small segment, and then you can ask me questions later on. But John 1 talks about the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The term for Word is logos. Logos is where we get the term logic. So you can read that as the logic of God. God is logic. He is absolute truth, absolute logic. Nothing God says is illogical. Nothing God does is illogical. We are. But nothing God says is illogical. started studying logic once again. Logic comes in two forms, mathematical logic and propositional logic. God speaks to us in propositional terms. That's where the propositional logic comes in. But he also wrote the laws for mathematical logic. And from the laws, just mathematical logic, come all the laws of mathematics. And when you take all those laws of mathematics and you apply them to the natural world that he created, you get the laws of physics. The laws of physics always work. The laws of math always work. The laws of logic always work. Whether it's mathematical logic or propositional logic. And the same God who wrote those laws that always work wrote this book. You hold it in your hands. You read it. It always works. It's perfectly logical. If you find something in there that you think is illogical, you have a problem. You have to read it and find out why it's logical. The reason I got started into studying logic first, and then I ended up saying, I need to study more. I got a book called The Logical Analysis of the Book of Romans, Paul's Use of Logic. I started reading that, and I go, wow, I'm going to have to go study logic so I can understand what the guy finds in Paul's writings about logic. Now, Paul was writing under the advice of the Holy Spirit. God breathed those words. So the word, the logic that is breathed into the book of Romans was breathed there by God himself. and said, I'm going to have to study logic. So guess what I'm doing? I'm studying logic so I can read that book about the logic in the book of Romans. Everything fits together with logic. So target study and all that other stuff, we have to study the target. We have to know how the opposition thinks. We have to know how. Too often we try to get an enemy who doesn't think like us to respond like we would respond. But he doesn't. We have to know how the enemy thinks. If you're going to destroy an enemy's target, you have to understand how the enemy thinks. You have to know how the opposition views you. The opposition to Christianity looks at the evangelical and he sees an anti-intellectual person. Your job is to make him eat his words. It takes time, but you know, you can do it. You have to know the opposition. You have to know how the opposition views you. You have to know their questions and how they think. Now, these three are important because they involve the thought process. And it's more, I'm sorry, for those of you who hang on to the old illustration about the dollar bill. I know about the dollar bill. I've got two people in my family, or only two others, who are both in the banking business. And they will confirm that you can feel a dollar bill. And after you've handled enough dollar bills, when a counterfeit comes across, you can tell it. But the dollar bill is static. The dollar bill does not change. How would you like it if you went to a hospital and they had a banner across the hospital front door that said, all of our doctors and nurses only study healthy bodies? Would you have much confidence in that medical staff? No. You want a doctor that studies disease. So then he can recognize if you're feeling bad, and I've learned an awful lot about disease in the last year. You want to know that he can recognize the disease for what it is, know what kind of disease, and how to apply a remedy to the disease. You want him to know that. You have to know what the enemy is like. The enemy, in that case, is aggressive. The enemy is aggressive. So, you know, it's understanding how the enemy thinks is more important than just their questions. You can find and learn answers to their questions, but that just kind of makes you look smart. Kind of makes you look smart. But you need to know how they think. For a lot of these people, Jesus is the answer is a non-answer. That's a non-answer. In the early 1900s, you could go lots of places. You go downtown London. You could go downtown New York. People would have an understanding of who God was. They would have an understanding of the gospel. John 12:44, you can look it up later. There it says, if you believe in me, you don't believe in me. But you have believed him who sent me. Read it. John 12:44. If you believe in me, you have not believed in me, but you have believed in him who sent me. He had to come from somewhere. He came from the Father. And God is the one who was offended in Genesis chapter 3. So he's the one who has the right to establish a remedy. But what that takes is time, and more time to really understand that. I'm convinced that reading the Bible once a year is not enough. You have to read it multiple times in order for the whole thing to sink into your mind in a contiguous sense. I started reading a book on God, money, and greed. And the author said he learned that when he read large chunks of scripture at one sitting, He got more out of it than one who read little chunks in sequence. Large chunks at a time. You have to read it. So, we have to take every thought captive. Every thought captive. Once we get every thought captive, then we can set the captives free. 2 Timothy 2:20. Refuse the ignorant speculations. Those you just get quarrels over speculation. Try to sort out the speculation. What you do is you go right for the folly. You go right for the folly. You can't be quarrelsome. You're ready to, able to teach gentleness, correcting. Correcting. Notice he corrects those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Note this, that God is logical. So just the phrase, knowledge of the truth, is a logical phrase. That means the truth is knowable. Christ said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is knowable. Postmodernists will tell you, you can't know the truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. And of that they are absolutely sure. So that they may come to their senses, having escaped the snare of the devil, having been held by him to do his will. That's what the adversary does. In order to correct people, you have to expose error. Ironside wrote a whole article on exposing error. 1 Peter chapter 2 was written to the church at large. 1 Peter 2 is doctrinal error big time. Big time. Christ did not avoid rebuking his followers for a bad theology. Iron said that correcting somebody doesn't mean harsh treatment, but we are supposed to warn teaching against teaching anything that would make him less precious. Error is like yeast. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Truth mixed with error is the same as all error, but it's the mixture. It's more innocent looking and it's more dangerous. You put a little bit of yeast in a loaf, and what happens? The whole loaf responds to the dictates of that little bit of yeast. The whole loaf responds. That's why you have to get it all out. That's why you have to expose it. God hates such a mixture. He didn't avoid rebuking his followers for their bad theology or their sloppy theology. John Walvoord, in giving an address to a graduating class one year, he told them there's always room for good theology. And there's even room for bad theology. You can always use a good, bad example. But he said there's never room for sloppy theology. Theology is important. Don't be sloppy with your theology. You can look very, very anti-intellectual. You can look as though you don't even know not only what the secularists may be talking about, the scientists, but you also may look like you don't know even what the Bible is talking about. So we have three verses to be examined. One about not being taken captive. One about capturing every thought. One about setting captives free. Colossians 2:8, vain philosophy, according to the tradition of men, not according to Christ. Use Christ. Use the Word of God as the light. You capture every thought. You should be out there destroying fortresses. Destroying fortresses. And setting captives free. Setting the captives free. The mission. Study philosophy. From Colossians chapter 2. Study philosophy as the love of wisdom that it really is. If you love wisdom, Christ, the love, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you love wisdom, you will fear God. Study philosophy as the love of wisdom it really is. Discern between the foundation in truth and a false foundation in human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that God has already destroyed the wisdom of man. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Then from 2 Corinthians, you need to study the target. You need to learn your weapons. It's divinely powerful. I knew what my B-52 could do. It was divinely, no, it wasn't divinely powerful. But it was powerful. Come on. You have to be more vocal than the atheist or the humanist. Too many times Christians get intimidated by people who make claims. You know, the first claim that was ever made against God was in Genesis chapter 3. And when he made his claim, nobody questioned him. They were just intimidated. They were so, oh, wow. Don't get that way. Question everything. Everything I read, I tell people, unless it's the Word of God, I read it as though it were propaganda. And I'll look for an agenda. And you'd be surprised where I find them. Be more vocal than the atheist or the humanist. And learn to anticipate the opposition. Learn to anticipate the opposition. That's how you get the targets. That's how you get the targets. You read through the Old Testament. When children of Israel came into the promised land, they were to destroy everything that was there before them. Completely destroy everything. Are there things in your life you need to destroy? Are there things that need to be destroyed that impact your life culturally? Then you need to look for someone wanting to be set free. It's easier to set somebody free that wants to be set free. If they would rather be stuck there in their shackles and curl up in their little chicken coop, very difficult to set them free. Look for someone wanting to be set free and let the Lord use your intellect in a bold way. You know, the writer of the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be," the fourth stanza, he says, "Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose." Every power. We learned this morning about God has given you material resources, money resources. Are you wasting some of those monetary resources? He has also given you intellectual resources. Are you wasting those intellectual resources by reading, as it were, the Christian comic books? Spending your time with Christian entertainment? Or are you using those intellectual resources to strengthen yourself to be a soldier of God? To be a thinker for God? To get people to think about God? God is where it starts. He's the originator of the whole thing. The originator of all logic, the originator of all math, the originator of all material, the originator of all physics. He's there. And for those of you who remember Samuel Thomas, when he was here talking about the ministry that he was in, God doesn't need any sissies. When you go after this, you go at it. And you go at it full bore. If anything I said that makes sense, talk to me. I'll try to, because I couldn't talk about everything. If you need books to read, I'll recommend some. But the Word of God is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. Hopefully this has been an encouragement to you, to your life, and to your thinking. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for its truth. Thank you for the fact that you are absolute truth itself, and that you have shared that with us in the person of Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the knowledge of him and the knowledge of truth and the saving knowledge that we have through him and of him. We ask you to guide us and guard us as we go our way. In the person of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.